I'm wondering if anyone here this morning likes rock music. Yes, got some fans of rock and roll here. Well, this sermon is just for you, so I'm glad you've come here this morning. We're in the middle of 1 Peter. We're doing a preaching series on 1 Peter. And you know the name that Jesus gave to Peter, right? Jesus called him the Rock, you know. 2,000 years before Dwayne the Rock Johnson got that nickname and stole it from Peter. So Peter was the Rock. And not only are we looking at a Bible passage this morning from someone called the Rock, but this person called the Rock, he writes a Bible passage encouraging his readers to also be a rock. So in other words, because we are studying this passage this morning, and it's a block of non-stop rock, I'm designating this time the school of rock. So, and classes in session. Are you ready for this? All right, excellent. Hopefully I haven't, you know, made it bigger than what it actually is. Anyway, let's get into the school of rock. Class, open your textbooks, the Bible, 1 Peter, starting from chapter 2. The words will be on the screen, and we're going to enjoy this morning. So this is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 4. And it says this: as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there's so much cool stuff in this passage. I'm going to go through it bit by bit, so follow it along with your Bibles. There's so much rich, cool stuff here. The very first part is, as you come to him. And that's cool, because that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it means to be a follower. Coming near to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. And this pops up all through the Bible. You know, James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. John 15:4 says, you know, remain in me and I remain in you, or if you prefer, abide in me and I will abide in you. And the important part of all these commands is that coming to God is not a one-off event that happened, you know, once when we were younger or something like that. When these passages turn up in the Bible, they're always in the present tense. You know, it's something that we are continuing to do. It's something we're doing right now. The life of the disciple is a daily walk with Jesus, a daily laying down our lives, coming to him, taking up our cross and following. Every day we make decisions, you know, and they either draw us coming closer to God or can lead us away from him. Now, the next line in the passage is really interesting, because it says the him that we are coming to is the living stone. Living stone, hey? What could that mean? I wonder if Peter could be talking about a doctor on a missionary trip to Africa in the 1800s who went missing for years before being found by Henry Morton Stanley, who said to him, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Not that Livingstone? No? No. Okay, well, maybe this Livingstone is a guy called Mick, who's a member of an English rock band formed in 1962, yet still, you know, performing today. Not that Living Rolling Stone? No, we're talking about a different living stone this morning. It says the stone has been rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And, you know, the Sunday school answer here is correct. The answer is Jesus. And not just because in our Bibles it has a capital S for stone, but it's because what Peter is doing here, he's actually borrowing a whole bunch of stuff from Isaiah to talk about who Jesus was. And Isaiah, you know, was around 700 years previously. He was a prophet, and this is what he spoke about Jesus. And Peter's quoting these words. Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind. And Isaiah 28 says, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. And this stone is living. But it's not just living because it hasn't died yet. You know, Mick Jagger is also a living stone. It's more than that. Jesus, he's the living stone because he's been raised from the dead. And death has no power over him, and he will never die. He is the true living stone, the forever living stone. The people of Jesus' day rejected him and had him crucified. But God overruled the verdict of the people who rejected him, and he declared his acceptance of Jesus as the Christ by raising him from the dead and exalting him to his side. And now Jesus rules at the right hand of the Father. Now, before we go to verse 5, we're going to jump down to verse 6 to 8 because it's more about Jesus, if you know what I mean. So Peter here is grabbing a whole bunch of the Old Testament, which looks forward to the Messiah, to Jesus. First, Peter quotes in full what he mentioned in Isaiah 28 before. I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And something that's really deserves a bit of a highlight here, which I love, is what it says about shame. In the New Testament, you know, it was written at a time when honor and shame was a big part of what it meant to be living in society. In this kind of context, you know, your value of a person, as a person, has not a lot to do with what you think about yourself. You know, what you thought of yourself, it kind of doesn't matter in a honor-shame society. Instead, your honor, your shame, is based on what other people think about you. And in the Roman world, your level of honor and status was everything. And, you know, and it depended on your things like your wealth and your education and what family you came from and what your political connections were. You know, you were put high on the honor food chain, or maybe very low on the honor food chain. And if you were high on the honor, you know, that means you have a whole bunch of friends, you had a whole bunch of influence, and you got to conduct a whole bunch of cool business. And if you're low on that, then not so much. For those living in Roman times, you know, you'd spent much of your life trying to make sure that you maintain a high level of honor and increase your level of honor in society. You want to try and make yourself look good to everyone else all the time so that you can bring honor to your family. Make one mistake and you bring shame to your family. For us in the West, you know what I mean? When we think about, you know, what we think about ourselves, it's self-esteem is always one of the big things we talk about. You know, your value is based on, you know, that you being okay with yourself. But in the Roman world, this idea of self-esteem, that's nonsense. You don't get your self-worth from what you think of yourself. It's from what others think. So it's a different world that the New Testament was written in. This honor-shame stuff has been very confusing for me because I'm brought up in the West where honor-shame is not so much a thing. But at the Bible college I went to, there's a whole bunch of Chinese students, and they got this honor-shame culture of the New Testament so much better than me because in Asian cultures, honor-shame is still a very big thing. But anyway, so anytime you see shame in the Bible, it's not just a throwaway word meaning, you know, sad or something like that. It's actually a really significant big deal for people of the day, and it's really good to understand it in that context. Anyway, next line, Peter jumps over to Psalm 118. The stone builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then he jumps back to Isaiah 8. He says, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Which is exactly the lines that Jesus uses for himself in Luke 20 when he talks about how he's going to be rejected and what will happen to people who refuse him. If you think that you don't need Jesus, if you think you are good enough without him, you're not going to make it. You're going to stumble and fall, as it says here. Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to eternal life in him. He is the one true king. So if we're trying to be king in his place, if we disobey him, we should expect there to be a fall, just as it says here. Anyway, we return to verse 5 now, and verse 5 is the bit where it shifts from who Jesus is to who his followers are and what it means for people. Verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this bit's cool. Jesus is the living stone, but his followers are like living stones. And I love that picture of Jesus, you know, following Jesus, being like him, being transformed into something that looks a lot like Jesus. The more we follow Jesus, the more we are transformed from the ways of the world into the ways of God, and more we will look like him. He is the living stone. And our job is to be transformed into looking like that. But it gets even better if you keep reading. It says here that these living stones, which we are, his followers, they aren't just lying around on the ground, meaninglessly scattered or whatever it is. It says these living stones are being built into something. That's cool. And since, you know, the School of Rock is in session, I'd like to borrow from another band from old school, really. Any fans of Pink Floyd here? Yeah, there's a few there. That's good. Okay. So they suggested in 1979 that all in all, you're just another brick in the wall. You know what I mean? Is that what we are here as living stones? Are we just another brick in the wall? We're just, you know, part of the machine. We don't need no education. A wall which is used to divide people and separate and keep the people we don't like over there and the people we do like in here. No. Peter says we're not another brick in the wall. Peter says we're being built into a spiritual house. That's better than a wall. A spiritual house. The Greek is even better here. It's actually oikos pneumatikos. You like that? Oikos pneumatikos. Phew, I'd love to be built in one of those. A house of the Spirit. Peter goes on to say, we are a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have a house of the Spirit where priests come and make sacrifices. Does that sound like anything before you've read in the Old Testament? It's the temple, of course. It's the place where heaven comes close to earth, where God's space interacts with human space. I just want to talk about that for a minute. You know, the place where God is, heaven. The place where we are, we call that earth. And on earth, because people live here, things don't happen always the way that God wants them to, because people have free will and they choose against him. In heaven, things always happen the way God wants them to. From early on in the Old Testament, God instructed his people to create a space on earth which would be where things would happen exactly how God wanted them to. It was a space shared between God and people, and it would be a space where God would meet with people. And earlier on, if you know, you're familiar with the Old Testament story, they had this tabernacle, a great big tent, and it was a special place. And it was filled with symbols of what God had done for his people, going way back to the garden, which was the original, you know, shared space between God and people. And then they had the temple after that. And if you wanted to go into this place where, you know, heaven comes close to earth, you had to go through a significant cleansing ritual because, you know, every person has sin in their lives. And you can't come into God's space without dealing with sin because you'll wreck this space. The temple was a place where sacrifices were brought to God, whether they be grain or animals or whatever. And it's a place where the high priest would come before God every year and offer sacrifices for the sin of the people. It's this place where, more than anywhere else, Jesus' prayer of, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," was supposed to be carried out here in this temple. But that system of God's space and our space intersecting in the temple was really, you know, shaken up through the work of Jesus on the cross. Shaken up. Earthquake. No. Cross. Get it? Let's move on. Matthew 27, Jesus cries out. He gives up his spirit and dies. There's an earthquake. And the temple curtain is ripped from top to bottom. The old way of coming before God has now been transformed into something new. Now, God's space on earth was no longer limited to the temple. But through the work of Jesus, God's space on earth has now been expanded to anyone who accepts Jesus as Lord and lives under the rule and reign of the kingdom. So therefore, God's space is now wherever his people are. Therefore, here in 1 Peter, we see that followers of Jesus are part of a building project. They're the living stones. They are the building materials, making the new temple of God, a place where heaven and earth collide. To summarize these verses, I found something from a very famous biblical scholar this week. Would you like to see this very famous biblical scholar's words? Let's have a look at it. There's this one. Nat Stafford, totally famous biblical scholar, that guy. I don't know if you heard of him before. Anyway, Christ is God's stone, changing people into little stones, building up the new temple one made of people stones, not literal stones. How's that? I think it's pretty good. And the best thing about this new temple is that it isn't limited to your geographic location. You know what I mean? This temple is anywhere that the people of God are living under the rule and reign of God. Because when people live under the rule and reign of God, a little bit of heaven is coming to earth right at that place. Do you want to bring heaven to earth? You can. And as Christians, this is what we're about. Every time we make a choice to live God's way and not our way, a little bit more of God's kingdom is on display here and now. Every time you resist sin, a little bit of heaven is breaking through. Every time you are generous with someone who is vulnerable and in need, a little bit of heaven is visible. Every time you speak against corruption and act against hatred or exploitation or greed, you are demonstrating to others what heaven is like. And we, as the people of God, the oikos pneumatikos, the new temple, we should be creating this space every day, a place where heaven and earth meet. It's a heavy responsibility that we have, but it's a wonderful privilege that we should not shirk away from. Let's read on, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And these verses are really cool because Peter is now declaring his readers what it means for them to be living stones. If you remember from the other week, these churches are located in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and that location was very Roman, you know what I mean? And they were being full of mostly non-Jewish Christians who are either Greeks or Romans or whatever it might be. And they would have been experiencing a whole bunch of persecution because they would have been seen by the Romans as troublemakers and, you know, not really good people. And they would have been seen by the Jews as being essentially heretics. But to these people who have been rejected, who have been orphaned, even though they have been rejected by everyone else, they are chosen by God. If you've been rejected in your workplace, in relationships, amongst social groups, you've not been rejected by God. God has accepted and chosen you. He has overruled the verdict of those others who have, you know, turned their back on you because they rejected Jesus also. He has brought you honor instead of shame, and you are welcome into his family and live the way of Jesus each day. And not only have these people have been accepted, they've been given a role in this kingdom. They are a royal priesthood. A priest is someone who advocated on behalf of the people before God and who represented God before the people. So also we have a role to be advocating for others in prayer and demonstrating to others what God's kingdom is like with the way we live our lives. Next it says, they're a holy nation, God's special possession. Something really cool here, which is funny. There's a very famous translation of the Bible, the King James Version. It was first printed in 1611. And some of the language in it is a bit strange to modern readers because, you know, language changes a bit. God's special possession in the King's reign. King James actually reads a peculiar people. What do you think about that, Quine Life? Are we peculiar here in some ways? Good. Well, we should look different from the world, right? We should be a peculiar people. But hopefully we are peculiar because of the work Christ has done in our lives, not being peculiar because we are disengaging from the world and, you know, becoming insular, you know what I mean? So let's be peculiar for the right reasons. Anyway, this passage is using language from the Old Testament. You know, God chose the nation of Israel to be his special possession. Now he's expanding his family to all who call Jesus Lord. Mean that we have brothers and sisters of every tribe and tongue on the earth. And that's a cool family to have, I reckon. And it says in verse 10 to finish up, that once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And that's brilliant because we all need a people to belong to and we all need mercy. All of us have sinned against others. We've sinned against God. We've hurt others and hurt God. Our actions have caused tension between ourselves and others and loss of relationship between ourselves and God. Which is why Jesus, the cornerstone, the true living stone, is so important for us each and every day. We confess our sins to Jesus, and we can have our sins forgiven so that we can be like him. We can be like that living stone. We can be part of his new temple that he is building and a witness to the goodness and love that God has for the world. So this morning, if you need mercy because you've taken your eyes off Jesus, you can have mercy. Restoration is available to you. Coming back into the arms of Jesus is available to you. And also this morning, I want to declare that God wants each of you to be faithful in being a living stone, part of his new temple. Don't settle for mediocrity in your work with Jesus, but live out a life sold for Jesus, choosing the ways of the kingdom each day instead of the ways of the world, so that everywhere you go, you know, big slices of heaven are on display on earth because you are living under the rule and reign of God and you are doing things his way and his perfect will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you so much that you are the living stone, that you went to the cross, that you defeated death, and that you rose again, and now you live forever. And God, thank you that you have brought honor for our shame when we acknowledge you as Lord of our lives, that you've taken away the sin which trapped us, and that now we are free also to become like you, like living stones, restored. But more so than that, God, thank you that you've got a job for us to do, that we can be part of this new temple that you are building, a place where heaven meets earth. And I just want to pray specially, God, that for each of us this morning, that when we go up, leave this place and go about our weeks, may little bits of heaven happen all around us because of the way that we are obeying you, that we are demonstrating to others what your kingdom is like, and that we are walking your ways. So thank you, God, for this incredible word from Peter. And we just want to pray, God, that we can be faithful to it this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.